Okay, here we go. They gave us very strict instructions to start right on time, but since I'm a complete rule breaker, we waited 5 minutes, so that's all good for me. Any other rule breakers in the room? My wife is a rule follower, and she tells me regularly I'm a rule breaker, and I tell her I'm not a rule breaker. I don't break the rules at all. I rewrite the rules. Okay, so that's good. Hey, would you leave? Hey. There's nothing worse than being a speaker with a limited time and having somebody so rude that they're talking louder than you. Do you think you can stop doing that? No, I'm saying, why are you doing that?
No, seriously, I paid big money to come here for this
conference. Well, you know, I paid big money to come here too, and they asked me to speak, and you're completely disrupting the whole thing. Do you think that's appropriate? You see why we have no influence in Christianity? You see why people like you, we lose our influence?
I'll go to the conference.
I appreciate that. Okay, thank you. Now, let me ask you all something. What are you thinking right now? It's what? I'm not very righteous, is it? Somebody else, what are you thinking? What's that? You're thinking, I know Ford, that's a plant. There's no way he would talk to somebody that way, right? Okay, tell Mark to come back in. Anybody that doesn't know me, what are you thinking? You just thought that's normal Mark, didn't you? Okay. Okay, let's get him out of here, okay? Send, run him out. Well, you know, one of the things they asked me, thank you, Mark. Would y'all give him a hand? Thank you very much for doing that.
Okay. I'm sorry.
I broke another rule. I got in front of the thing. But one of the things they asked me to speak on is, really, how do you be a righteous leader? You know, what keeps us from walking in righteousness? But before I do that, I want to tell you a little story. Because being a righteous leader in the workplace, I believe, requires being a righteous leader at home first. In other words, because if we're happy at home, we're happy at work. If we're doing the right things, we have a lot of peace. But a few weeks ago, I realized that my wife was having a hearing problem. Okay, and how does a righteous man share that with his wife? Because I knew she was going to be self-conscious around that. I knew it was going to bother her to know. So I called my doctor and I asked him, what do I do with this? So he told me what to do, and the next day I did it, and the following day I called him back. He said, how did it go? I said, well, I did exactly what you told me to do. And he said, well, how did it go? I said, well, it went okay. And I said, I got about 20 feet behind her when she was facing away from me, just like you told me to do. And I said, honey, and she didn't answer. And so I got 5 feet closer, and I did what you said. I said, honey, and she still didn't answer. So I got about 10 feet behind her, and I said, honey, and she still didn't respond. So I moved to 5 feet, and I said, honey, and she still didn't acknowledge me. So I got right up behind her, and I said, honey, and she turned around, and she said, for the fifth time, what? And so so sometimes as righteous leaders, we might have a little blind spot in us. Is that right? Well, the reason we started with that little role play there is I want to show you some things that can stop us from really being that righteous leader. And how can we change our mindset to be able to do it in a different way? Not just talk about it in a different way, but to actually walk it out in a different way. Now, when I share some of this stuff, just real quick, I'm a guy that can't judge anybody. Okay? I've been married for about 35 years, 3 daughters, all in their 20s now. Grew a business from very small, partnered up with some other people, and it became a very large company. In that growing a large company, I did a lot of travel. In that travel, I ended up cheating on my wife for a number of years. Thank goodness God took a 2x4 and hit me over the head and called me back in to walking the path that I had walked, but I'd walked away from. And I realized later that until I dealt with the sexual abuse that took place when I was 6 years old, that some of that stuff might never change. And so when I talk about righteous leadership and I talk about some of the things here, some of it is through research, some of it's through exactly what the Bible says, and I love it when that comes together, and some of it's through experiencing that research and what the Bible says. And so I'm just going to talk for a few minutes and share with you, and I'm happy for you to stop me anytime, ask a question. I have no problem with interaction, and we'll get through as much of the PowerPoint as we can. If we don't finish it all, I'm not going to worry too much about it. But I want to be sure any answers around, how do I be a righteous leader? What does that look like? So number one is it really is based on how we think. And what happens all day around us, what just happened a few minutes ago, is an event takes place. And after an event takes place, we have a thought. And after that thought, a feeling is generated. And we behave all day, every day, based on how we feel. And so based on how we feel, an action, behavior, or reaction is chosen. Now, some of you right now might be a little bit OCD, and when I hooked up the computer this morning, I realized that up on the screen, we have one letter on each screen that comes outside the box. Now, I'm okay with that, and I'll explain why on a later slide. But some people are not okay with that letter being outside the box. And so right now you're thinking, how can you make a presentation with a letter outside the box? And you're going to be driven crazy. So I'm going to give you the chance right now to change the way you think. To see, is it possible that that's on purpose? Or is it possible that that was a mistake? But what happens in all days is that same event takes place. So that same event could take place. And depending on what you were thinking when we were dialoguing would determine how you felt. Some of you were kind of squirming a little bit. Some of you were laughing because you knew me and you knew it was probably a role play. Others were thinking, what in the world is he doing? He's going to talk about righteous leadership and ask that way? Well, based on what you were thinking, it's how you were feeling. I've done that in a big audience once before, and people literally started walking out of the room because they were feeling so bad for the person that I was doing that with. They started leaving, and we had people at the door saying, no, go back in. That's a role play. But to show them that how you feel determines how you behave. Now, the same event can take place, the same thought can happen, the same feeling can come, and the research shows exactly what the Bible says. It says, if you have that feeling, if you can change the thought, then you can change the feeling, and if you can change the feeling, you can change the behavior. So let's talk about that for a minute. So the research is clear on this. Now, this is very, very easy, but it's not. It's very simple, but it's not easy. It's like lifting weights. A muscle atrophies, it's simple. You go lift some weights, get your muscle back. But that's not easy. This is the same way. So one of the things I want to talk about righteous leadership is one of the reasons I think we struggle with not being righteous leaders. And part of it is, I believe, the way we read the Bible. Now, I'm talking to mainly business people, so you're going to understand this. Did you know that we read the Bible in a way that we don't read any other book? There's not another book in the world that we would start with and, or therefore, or and so therefore, and start reading the book right there without knowing what it was talking about. So let's talk about here, and I'm going to do that right now. I'm going to start with therefore. Okay, and it's Romans 12, 1 and 2, and I want you to hear this, because it's talking about what he said in Romans 11, and I don't have time to unfold that right now, but it's something important. But he says, now that you know that, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. I want you to hear this. This is your true and proper worship. So what is our true and proper worship? Everything we do. Our emails, our parenting, our husbands, our wives, our employees. Let everything you do be your true and proper worship. And then he says, so do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed into something new by changing the way you think. And if you can change the way you think, then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. And I think in Romans 12, 3 through about Romans 15, he tells us what that is. But first of all, if we're going to be righteous leaders, we got to learn to read the Bible the same way we read any business book, because the answers are all in there. But you can't stop with a connector word, and you can't start with a connector word. You got to read through the connector words, because you'll find that sometimes we believe it says something, and it actually says right the opposite of that. But as business people, you ought to be able to do that. So I'm saying, maybe scratch out the numbers in a few of the texts in your Bible and just read right through them, and you'll be amazed how many answers are in there about how to run a business, how to run a government, how to run a classroom, how to be a parent, how to be a husband, how to be a wife. So I'll share that to get started. But you have to change the thought. In other words, we have to change from John 3:16, God so loved the world, and then keep going. We have to change the way we think about even reading the Bible. Read it like a business book. And watch what happens. Okay? Now, the other thing that can hinder us is something in our brains sit right back here at the back of our earlobes and our brainstem called the hippocampus. Now, the hippocampus is a powerful thing because all day, every day, events take place and our senses are set off. And everything that comes into our brain comes through our brainstem, the amygdala, the limbic system, and it parks at the doorway of the hippocampus. If it comes with passion or emotion plus purpose or meaning, it goes into the hippocampus. It steps in there. That's where a lot of our memories come from. Later in life, if something happens that resembles what happened before, So let's say, for example, something happens to us when we're younger and we have an outcome. Same kind of thing happens, same kind of outcome. Same kind of thing, same kind of outcome. It gets stuck in there. Later in life, when something that resembles what happened when we were earlier, when that happens, our brains can't process it. They literally do not process. They immediately jump to the conclusion that we're going to get the same outcome that we had when it happened before. And so all day, we're processing and we're responding to people based on our hippocampus and based on their hippocampus. Now, I don't believe it's the things that we've done or the things that have happened to us that are stored in our hippocampus that keep us from being righteous leaders. We call them transformational leaders, change agent leaders. I believe it's the lies associated with those things. So it's the lie that keeps us. In other words, when I believe God started calling me to do what I do now, over 15 years ago, leave this big corporate arena and go share what I've given you with other people. Can you imagine the conversation I had with God? Who would listen to me? Look at the things I've done. Look at my background. What if I ever shared that sexual abuse, while it was full of shame, it felt good too? I mean, how would you ever share that publicly and people ever respect you? How could you ever share that you cheated on your wife and thank goodness she forgave me? I tell people, if you ever want to look Jesus right square in the eye to see what unconditional love and unconditional forgiveness looks like, let me introduce you to Sandra sometimes, because that's what it looks like. So we got this going on. And then how we communicate outwardly is run through all that. You know, based on how we feel, anger kicks in, we communicate with anger. And what we find out is that 93% of everything we communicate to all the people around us is through our tone of voice and our body language, which includes our facial expression. I'll give you an example. If we're praying with our employees at 8 o'clock and we're screaming at them at 10 o'clock, they don't believe us. Just want you to hear that. They don't believe the prayer. If we got Jesus on our car and we're screaming at people because of our road rage, nobody believes the Jesus sign on our car. And so as employers, as bosses, righteous leadership has to look and sound like the words we're saying, or we're wasting our words. An example is, I work with international leaders, and some of them work on the gay marriage thing, and they come out completely against it. In the passage they use, the Bible talks about one man and one woman, yet they've been married two or three times. And I'm saying, you know, please be quiet. Don't bring it up. You have no credibility. I mean, I'm not judging anyone. All I'm saying is, when you say one man, one woman, and you're in your second, third, fourth, and fifth marriage, how is anybody going to believe that you really believe one man, one woman? So little things like that I just think we don't realize we do. We aren't seen as righteous leaders. So how do we get there? How many of you have gone to church a lot? If you've been in church a lot, raise your hand. How many of you have heard this message? You got a sinful nature. Sinful nature, sinful nature. If you heard that message, raise your hand if you've heard it. You're going to burn in hell if you don't find Jesus. How many have heard that message? Sinful nature, burn in hell. Can I share something with you? That is not good news. Okay? For some reason, we call that the good news of the gospel. I don't understand that, but we call it the good news. And then we go to church every Sunday and we're told, sinful nature, burn in hell, now no one go and don't sin. Can I share some good news with you? Now here's the news. What I just said may be true, but it's the bad news of the gospel. That's not the good news of the gospel, but it is the news. Can I share you the good news of the gospel? The good news is, you were created with God's DNA. Read the Bible. It's in you. I mean, when your conscience bothers you, it doesn't bother you for no reason. It bothers you because God's DNA is in you. You know what better news is? Jesus died on a cross for you to feel loved and forgiven. Not just to know about it, but to feel it. Your kingdom come, your will be done here as it is there. There has to be something real about that prayer. Well, how can we feel it if we're full of lies in our hippocampus that are causing our anger to kick off? And if we were created to feel God's presence and we don't feel His presence, guess what we start doing? We start replacing it with pornography. An adrenaline rush is called epinephrine with anger. So we start trying to get that feeling because we're not experiencing it. I love what George Barna said. Only 3% of Christians, based on his research, have actually experienced a true revelation of God. And he said, all of them who experienced extreme brokenness. You want to hear some more bad news of the gospel? It says everything that God gave Jesus is ours too. But to get that, we must experience his suffering. Isn't that crazy? So brokenness, I believe, is what leads us to righteousness. All right, so why is this such an important chart? Well, I call it the guilt T-chart. On one side, God uses guilt to convict us of our behavior. He very clearly says, if you confess your sin before God, and to confess it all and repent, you will receive forgiveness. He also says, confess your sin before man so that you can be prayed for, so that healing can come. You know, in the Lord's Prayer, he says, Father, forgive me as I forgive those who have sinned against me. Now, for some reason, the Greeks in the 300s added at the end of that, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Jesus didn't say that. What Jesus did say is, if you forgive those who sinned against you, the Heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive those who sinned against you, the Heavenly Father will not forgive your sin. Now, most people are used to talking to me, or used to hearing big business and strategy and how to grow your company and how to be more profitable. And when I start talking this way, they go, whoa, he reads the Bible too. Okay? But what I want to show you is that if we confess and repent before God, and if we confess before man, we get freedom like we've never experienced before. If we hold on to stuff, okay, you know, Paul says, why is it that my mind is in conflict with my spirit? Why is it that I don't do what I want to do? And all that stuff. And then we stop right there, and he says, because I have a sinful nature. But the next sentence is, oh, but thank God he sent Jesus to overcome that. And then when somebody put an 8 there, and he says, and then he goes on, he talks about it's the power of sin that keeps us bound. It's the power of sin that Jesus removes. Sin only has power in the dark. It has no power in the light. So he says, confess that. I mean, I get told a lot, why are you so transparent? I'll tell you why. Because when everybody already knows your sin, you don't have to worry about hiding anything. You're not walking around stressed all the time. What are people going to find out? And what happens is, that's where righteous leaders are made. But when you start doing that, there's some brokenness that's painful. I mean, it's a painful process. So what he says is, if you're doing those two things, I think we live on the right side of this T-chart more often. What is the DNA? We were created in their image. You were created in their image. What is their image? The Holy Spirit's laid out. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. What's Jesus? He's all of that, plus humility, meekness, mercy, grace, and forgiveness. What is God? Now, people may not like this message, but the Bible says if we really have God's authority, if we really know God, we have his authority, we have his power, we have his honor, we have his glory. And it also says wealth. I don't put that on there because we botched that message so bad. But he says that's what we have. It's ours. But if we aren't living on the truth side, see, for every truth that God has for us in our hippocampus, Satan has a lie, or man has a lie to offset that truth. And the lies look like this: hatred, sorrow, strife, intolerance, harshness, wickedness, faithlessness, arrogance, excessiveness, enablement, judgment, pride. And if we live over there, guess what we won't do? We won't confess our sin before God. And we won't say it. I mean, because we say, well, he already knows it. But he says confess it, and we sure won't confess it before man. Now, because I do a lot of mine publicly, everybody goes, ooh, I could never do what you do. Well, I don't want you to do what I do. I just want you to confess it to one person. And I want you to experience what happens when that gets in the light. I want you to experience the freedom and go, wow, this is pretty cool. Because if we're doing things at work that are counter to what we say, our employees don't believe us. If we're doing things at home that are counter to what we say, our children don't believe us. If we're doing things on our sports team that are counter to the message we give, we have no credibility. So if our 93% body language and tone of voice doesn't line up with our 7% words, we have anywhere from little to no credibility with our words. How many of you have heard that Christianity is losing its influence in America? Let me tell you the truth. That is not true. We've lost it. There's no we're losing it. We've lost it. And how do we get it back? We start living what we're saying. And we can't live what we say unless we're willing to get rid of the stuff that's got us bound, that's in our hippocampus, that's in our brain. An example would be if you were abused somewhere when you were younger, emotionally, physically, spiritually, mentally, psychologically, financially, by someone approximately 6'3", almost 60 years old, with some gray hair, wearing a blue shirt with a southern Texas accent. Okay? As soon as I started talking, you would have trouble listening to me. Your brain would be going, there's something about this guy I just don't like. And you couldn't even put your finger on it. But it's because that's what's in your hippocampus. And what I'm sharing with you is if you'll take all those things of pain that are stored in your hippocampus and you'll write them down and you'll share them with someone and get prayer, you'll find out whether you're living in guilt, which is your behavior, or whether you're living in fear and shame, because fear and shame is about who we be, not what we did. And when we remove that stuff, guess what? We start looking like, not sounding like righteous leaders, we start looking like righteous leaders. Now, righteous leaders still sin. You know, I tell people, I'm ready to run out of stories. You know, okay? I'm ready not to have another story to tell. Okay? But when we get here, those stories are what helps people. Let me tell you one that happened to me recently. I got really, really sick and actually thought I was dying. The doctors kept telling me there's nothing wrong with me. Had brain scans, and they kept saying, you must have a brain tumor, carcinoid tumor. But they kept saying, your blood tests are good. They even said, there's nothing wrong with my brain, which my friends don't believe. But all these reports, but there's nothing wrong. And then finally, after 8 months of just getting worse and worse, and I got diagnosed with Lyme disease. Anybody know what Lyme disease is? And so, but during all these diagnoses, I was going to see doctors trying to figure out what was wrong. And I was in Ohio, and I came back to in our home in Ohio, doing some work done, back when they still didn't know what it was. And I was just getting worse and worse. And Sandra was even telling her friends when they would ask, I think I may be losing my husband. And I was telling people, if God has more in my death than he does my life, we just have to be okay with it. But I was miserable. I mean, I was hurting from head to toe, legs going numb. Severe headaches, throwing up, no energy. I mean, it's hard to describe what that feels like. If you've had cancer, you have a little idea. So I came home from that trip of seeing the doctors, and I walked in. My beautiful wife gave me a hug, and she said, how you doing? I said, I'm okay. And she said, is there anything that makes you feel good? What makes you feel good? And I thought for a long time, and I said, you know, honey, helping people makes me feel good. And she said, well, why don't we ignore the doctors who are telling you not to do much, and let's just set up one or two appointments every day, because people want to meet with you, where you can at least feel good during those couple of hours. I thought, man, she ought to be a doctor, right? I mean, she's the one giving good counsel. So we went to bed, and the next morning I woke up in a fetal position crying so hard I couldn't hardly talk, from the physical pain, but also other pain. And she rolled over, and she said, what's wrong, honey? I said, your husband's a fraud. And she said, what? I said, I'm a fraud. And she said, why? I said, because I am trying. I pray every day that I can be this man I've become and that God's making me, no matter what hits me. And I wasn't able to do that. I said, when I was in Ohio, something popped up on my phone, and I looked at it, and I acted on it. And I didn't just act on it once. And I said, I cheated on you again. And I said, I'm so sorry. Will you forgive me? Continue holding me accountable, because that's just a fraud that would stand up and talk the way I talk and would do something like that. And my beautiful wife rolled over and gave me a big hug and said, don't worry about it, you're sick right now. What would happen if we truly could learn to be that transparent and that loving and forgiving in our relationships? I happen to believe we could change the world. See, I believe if we could learn to stop taking offense and stop gossiping, those two minor things, that we could change the world as Christians in about 48 hours. But to do that, we have to change the way we think. So I would encourage you to take a look at this chart and ask myself, where do I put my faith? Because if I put my faith in God, it's on both sides of the chart, then I understand to confess and repent. If I put my faith in the devil or man, there's no way I'm going to confess and repent, because what I think man may think about me. And so you do what you want with that, but I encourage you, because that's how you become a righteous leader. And I got news for you. It's painful. But I also got news for you. The other side of that pain, it's worth it. It's worth finding a marriage that you never thought you could have. It's worth finding a place in business of peace that you never thought you could have. And even when Lyme comes and things come that hurt, you know, you may slide a little, but you can come back because you know what to do when it comes. So let's talk about why outside-the-box thinking does not work. So all of us have a way of thinking. Would you agree with that? Yes, we have a way of thinking. And we call that thinking inside of what? The box. And we're told, think where? So you come to something like this, FCCI, church, TED Talk, read a book, and you get encouraged, right? And then it gets uncomfortable to start doing what you learned. What do we do? No. See, we crawl back in the box. I mean, we slither back in the box. And then we go to something else, and we get encouraged, and we get outside, and it gets uncomfortable. What do? We crawl again. So see, we have to change our thinking before we leave the box. And here's the new thought. You ready? It's going to get uncomfortable. If I want to be a righteous leader, if I want to change not just me, but those spheres around me, whether it's 7 spheres, 4 spheres, 7 mountains, 39 infinity spheres, it doesn't matter to me. Okay, those are all strategies. They're not theologies. But if we're going to do that, we have to change before we go. You ready? Write this in your notes. It's going to get uncomfortable. And when it does, I'm not going to crawl back in. See, you have to change that thought before you leave the box. Then when you get outside of it and it gets uncomfortable, guess what you don't do? You don't crawl back in because you've already made that decision. Now you're in a place that I call thinking beyond the box. You can still see it. The stuff's still there. But you're thinking beyond that old thing. You're taking the stuff that's so good with you. You're leaving the bad stuff behind. You've got the memories of the bad, so you don't do them again. You can use those as your story to help influence the people around you. And then one day you'll find yourself where you turn your back on that box completely. Anybody know how a bubble is formed? A bubble is formed when the pressure on the outside is exactly equal to the pressure on the inside. What do we know about every bubble? It's going to burst, right? Every bubble's going to burst. So there's a tension that causes it to burst. When a bubble bursts, what do we now not have to crawl back into? That bubble. So we have to jump to another bubble. Very simply, that's a paradigm shift. But if we don't change the way we think, we're not going to change the way we behave. If we don't change the way we behave, we're not going to get a different outcome than what we've always gotten. So if I keep thinking the way I've always thought, keep feeling the way I've always felt. If I keep feeling the way I've always felt, I'm going to keep behaving the way I've always behaved. If I keep behaving the way I always behaved, I'm going to get the same outcome I've always gotten. And you saw the stats. And I'm saying I believe there's only one way to change it, and that is to be transformational, whatever word you want to use, righteous leaders, where our body language, our tone of voice, and our words line up. But we can't get there, in my opinion. I haven't met anybody yet without going through the pain of confession and repentance and getting free of the stuff that keeps us bound. Because the devil wants us bound. I think we even want each other bound, but God wants us free. And when we feel his love and forgiveness of Jesus, when we feel it, we behave differently. We behave differently. We influence differently. When we influence differently, I got news for you. Companies are more profitable. Relationships are better. I'm just telling you, because God has all those promises. He says when you walk in unity, he commands a blessing. It's hard to walk in unity when you're arguing all the time. Now, somebody tell me what time it is. 10, ooh, I'm done. All right. Oh, I have till 11? Oh, good, I got some more time here, so I'm just going to keep rambling. No, all right, everybody good. Now, I'm going to stop right here just for a moment and ask, does anybody have any questions, comments, or feedback you would like to ask so far? And I'm going to keep going. Yes, ma'am.
I guess I would tend to look at some of this as an addiction.
Well, yes. You know, when I talk and look back on what I was doing, this is what's difficult, all right, is I actually had come to believe that it was okay. I want you to hear this. Now, anybody who's ever been where I've been, you're going, yeah. If you haven't, you're saying, no, you're just justifying what you did. There was a season I justified what I did. I justified my behavior. But there was a long season I actually thought it was okay. And when you think it's okay, that's a blindness in you that until that blindness comes off, And when it does come off, that's painful. Well, that's an addiction. Okay? Because you actually do think it's okay. And that's what's hard. And until that comes off, I mean, the day that blinder came off, I mean, it broke my heart to realize what I'd been doing. Because when you're running your company on biblical principles, and you're doing all the right things, and you're the spiritual gifts pastor at your church, yeah, go Google the word hypocrite, my name pops up, okay? My picture will pop up. But when you're doing all those things, you're kind of, well, you know, this little bit isn't that bad. That's how you justify it till you get to a place where it's actually okay. But it was an addiction. Absolutely. In my opinion, it was. Okay? Any other questions? Okay, let's keep going then. So what does a righteous leader look like? So what would happen if we had leaders that were visionary, caring, good communicators, humble, consistent, decisive, good delegators, that understood delegating and empowering, compassion, integrity, honesty, good character, they were approachable, good listener, enthusiastic with a good sense of humor. You'll notice there's nothing up there that says, shows anger, bitterness, rejection. You know, we can say stuff to our employees sometimes that we have no idea how judgmental it feels to them when we say it. Just the clothes they wear. I mean, how we can make them feel based on something they wore to work. Isn't that crazy? How we can make them feel just based on something that silly, just because of the way we say it, not even knowing we're saying it. Now, Jesus shows grace and mercy and loves you. Don't you ever wear those jeans with a hole in it again. You got it or you're fired. See, Jesus wouldn't approach someone that way. He would ask them, do you think it's okay to wear jeans with a hole in it here? That's what he would do. He wouldn't go yell at them. He would ask them, do you think that's okay? And if they said, yeah, I think it's okay, he'd say, well, could I explain to you why it's not okay? And could I share with you that, you know, our dress code, you know, we don't allow jeans with holes in the knees, and I'm good if you want to wear jeans with the holes in the knee, but you just go wear them with the Pharisees. I mean, go wear them somewhere else. That's okay. I got no problem with it. So let's help you find a job that lets you wear jeans with a hole in them on the job. We just can't do that here. He wouldn't go yell at them. That he would show the mercy, the grace that we claim that he shows us. But since I don't think we really feel it, I think it's really hard for us to show it. I think it's much easier for the epinephrine to kick in, which is the stuff that causes anger, that causes us to be assertive or run the other way. And when that kicks in, our rational brain gets small. I don't know if you know that or not. Our brain gets smaller. When our brain gets smaller, we say and do things that we wish we hadn't said or done. Now, the way you overcome back is you go apologize when you do it. When you mess up with an employee, you mess up with a child, you mess up with a spouse, you mess up with a coworker, it's really simple. If we want them to believe that we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, we got to go do with them what he tells us to do with him, and that's repent. Repent. We go and we say, I just screamed at you for the clothes you wear. I was wrong for screaming. I am sorry. Will you forgive me? And I give you permission to hold me accountable, not to scream at you anymore. Is there anything else I owe you an apology for? Now, I got news for you. When we start walking that way, people start believing that we believe that we've received that grace because we're giving it. It doesn't mean that they can keep working there with holes in their jeans. It just means we approach it a whole different way. But when we go that way and we show the repentance, in other words, there's times I've messed up with my children, and I've gone back and apologized for what I did, but said, now, what I said, I meant the way I said it was wrong. So it gives me two stabs at discipline when I do that. I don't do it on purpose, but we're all human. All right. And so what would happen if we actually led the way Jesus said? He says, if you love me, you will do what? Obey my commandment. I command you to do what? Love each other how? Does anybody read the Bible? Okay, he says, I command you to love each other in the same way I love you. And the greatest love is shown when you do what? And he says, if you do that, I call you friend. I no longer call you servant. Why? How do you know? Because I'll tell you, those that I call friend, everything the Father told me. See, if you want the Bible to come alive where you don't have to think about it when you're reading it, it just jumps off the page, all you have to do is love other people in the same way he loves you. And when you love others in the same way he loves you, by laying your life down, he says, I no longer call you servant. I no longer call you employee. I call you friend. And when I call you friend, I tell you everything the Father told me. How cool is that? That Jesus says, everything in my book comes clear if you love others in the same way I love you. Because he says, if you love me, you'll do that. And so if we're not doing that, what does that tell us? That maybe we don't really love Jesus. Maybe we say we do, but our body language and tone of voice isn't lining up with our words. All right, so here we go. So what is that purpose? How would you lay your life down as a leader? Be really good at casting vision to your team. I mean, people in here have been talking about that for the whole day yesterday. Cast a vision that they can see that inspires them. Then serve them. How do you serve them? Teach, train, and equip, and then empower them. And then let them go do their role. Because you've done the teaching, training, and equipping, then your job as a leader becomes to evaluate how they're doing in their role to go towards the vision. So let me ask you a question. I want you to yell at me. You've been listening to me now for about 35 minutes. You ready? I want you to yell back one word, this answer. Who is the greatest leader of all time?
Jesus.
Come on, louder than that. Who's the greatest leader of all time?
Jesus.
Okay. Did he lay his life down?
Yes.
Did he cast vision?
Yes.
Did he serve, teach, train, equip, and empower?
Yes.
Did he let go?
Yes.
Boy, did he let go. Did he leave the power of the Holy Spirit to evaluate? See, even if I didn't believe Jesus is the Son of God, which I clearly do, somebody who could start with 12, and I have great hope, you ready? Because even Jesus himself was only successful with 11 out of 12. Isn't that good news? Okay? I have great hope that if he led that way and he had 12, turned to 11, that now has somewhere between 2 and 3 billion followers, depending on who you ask, even if I didn't believe he was the Son of God, I think I would take on the way he led. And he did it through love and forgiveness. He did it through questions and stories. And he did it through cast and vision, serve, teach, train, equip, empower, let go, and evaluate. So I believe if we do become righteous leaders, I do believe we change the world. I believe if we don't, we keep getting the same stats going the same direction that we've been going for the last 50 years. But I do believe we can do it. Otherwise, I wouldn't do what I do. All right. Any questions before we go? I'd much rather train and break into groups and talk and have interactive conversations going on. Any questions? Yes, sir.
So a lot of what you're saying is about trying to change your thinking. So what's some guidelines you can give to get rid of what I call stinking thinking?
Absolutely. Right.
You know, because it's there, ingrained in you.
Right. Very good. So if I go to church every Sunday and I'm told don't sin, what am I thinking about all week?
Sin.
So what do I end up doing?
Sin.
You see how illogical that is? Now let's go back and see what the Bible says. Paul says, why do I do what I don't want to do? Why can't I do what I do want to do? It's because I got the sinful nature. But thank God Jesus came for a different answer, and he came to remove the power that sin has over you. Where does sin have power? In the dark. It has no power out there. How many of you got up and ran out of the room when I told you my story? You didn't get up and run out of the room. You went, wow, my story's the same as yours. That's what you all said. I've got a story like that. Yours may be gossip. Yours may be bitterness. Yours may be going to a prayer time and talking about your husband, how bad he is. But it's still sin. Okay? And so you're thinking, wow, I've got stories like that myself. Okay? So what do we do? Then he goes on and says, if you have the Spirit of God living within you, you're no longer drawn to your sinful nature. You're no longer sucked to it. So if you have the Spirit of God living within you, you're no longer drawn. A little bit later he says, if you want the power that Jesus has, you must also experience the suffering. Then he goes on and says, but sometimes it'll be so bad you won't even know what to pray for. You'll be so messed up you won't even know, but don't worry, the Holy Spirit does. He'll moan and groan in your behalf. Because we know what? All things work for the good of those who love God and called according to his purpose. Somebody put a number there that doesn't belong, because then he told us what his purpose is. He says, for God knew you in advance and he chose you to become like his son Jesus, so his son would have lots of brothers and sisters. And those who become more like Jesus, he draws close to them and receives his righteousness, his honor, his glory. And then he goes on and says, no man can stand against those. See, we think the Bible's talking about all of us. But the Bible has a you, a y'all, and an all y'all. Okay? Seriously, go look at Greek and Hebrew. If you were from Texas, you'd understand you, y'all, and all y'all. And so sometimes he's saying, you can get it. It's available to all y'all, but you have to do this to get it. But we're always given this message, it's all about that grace, about that grace. But the point is, you ready? It is about that grace, but then we have work to do. So here's the new thinking. You ready? So instead of going and thinking, I'm not going to sin, I'm not going to eat the pecan pie, I'm not going to look at the computer, I want you to start thinking this way, that my purpose, I'm going to start thinking about what I am going to do. So I get outside the box and I'm thinking about, I'm not going to do those things. That's what I'm thinking about doing. Instead, I want to shift and say, you ready? I'm going to be thinking about becoming more like Jesus. I also loved another quote George Bonner gave yesterday. He said, if we're going to get the results of Jesus, if we're going to behave like Jesus, we have to think like Jesus. And so I'm going to change my thinking. You ready? All day, every day. You ready? Father, let me be full of peace, joy, long-suffering, goodness, faithfulness, self-control, love, kindness, gentleness. Let me walk in humility, meekness, grace, mercy. Father, let me have your power, your honor, your authority. Father, reveal the righteous, reveal who you really are to me. Show me, Jesus, yourself at the right hand of the Father. Change me any way you want. Wash me clean of every sin. Give me the courage to be humble, the humility to be courageous. Give me an insatiable thirst for you, your word, and your ways. And now I'm not constantly thinking about those old lust issues. I'm thinking about something different. And as that atrophies and it gets smaller, now men, I'm human and I'm still very healthy. I'm thankful for that. Okay? But being very healthy and being human, that still pops up sometimes. And I have to change my thoughts so I don't go there. But if this muscle gets bigger than that one, guess what? That's what I start walking out on a daily basis. And then I look different to the world. And then when I do mess up, I go back and do the six-step apology and say, you know what? I blew it. I'm a fraud. I just did exactly what I told you not to do. But I got news that I believe my wife and children would tell you those times have gotten way, way smaller and the other times have gotten way, way smaller. Sandra, would you say that's true? Would y'all mind if I introduce my lovely wife real quick? This is my wife, Sandra. Hi, honey. Thank you for coming this morning. I love you. I know you told me not to point you out, but thank you. It's just hard for me not to. I'm just so proud. Okay. All right. Everybody good? I love my wife. She's awesome. All right. Good. And does that help answer your question? So I'm going to think about what I'm going to become, not what I'm not going to do or what I've been. Okay. And then that muscle gets bigger. The old one atrophies. Now my behavior changes. Yes, ma'am. Oh, I know.
I just want it.
Yeah. See, you know, the Bible talks about we can all be deceived in our own hearts. That's called a blind spot. Research shows that all of us at any point in time have 3.4 blind spots. Did you know that? That statistically speaking, right now, you're sitting there with 3.4 blind spots and somebody hasn't loved you enough to tell you what they are. So you're walking around with lettuce in your teeth and nobody's telling you. And at the same time, they're saying, I love you. If you let me walk around with pepper in my teeth, I'm cool with that. Just don't tell me you love me. So every once in a while, I'll ask Sandra, I'll say, and I'll get all, you know, I'll have to get ready. Okay, honey, I'm ready for another one. Give me a blind spot. And then she tells me, and I push back, and then 2 days later, I get convicted, and she's right. I mean, that's just kind of our process. You know, I don't push back hard. I just kind of say, well, I don't see it, but give me a minute to think about it. And then I come back, and she's right. I mean, who would know your blind spots better than your spouse? I mean, she sees them all, or he sees them all. So the key is, can you approach them as blind spots, which the Bible says we can be deceived in our own heart. I'm good with that. The Bible says it's going to happen, it's going to happen. Now, if I put it in English where people can understand it, it's a blind spot. So tell me my blind spots, because if I don't know what they are, guess what? I'm blind to them. But if somebody shares them and I do something about it, now my behavior changes. awesome that y'all do that for each other. Good. Any other questions? Well, thank you all for coming, and God bless you all.